Well, good evening, everyone. Grace and peace.
Grace and peace.
Welcome to our Bible study tonight. Pastor Steve, Pastor Kurt, enjoying our Bible study on the book of Ezekiel. Amen. And I'm hopeful that through the darkness, we can see the light. And it is hard to believe, but it is the 104th day of the year today. Yeah, it just goes, flies by, doesn't it? And Psalm 104 is pretty long, but I'm going to pray parts of it tonight to get us going. And, you know, this psalm really stands in sharp contrast to what we're going to be studying tonight. But in the midst of the darkness, these psalms can help us to keep our eyes focused in the right place, right? And so let's pray together and we will get started. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. All creatures look to you to give them their food at their proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, a big apology tonight. This is hard. We've got two chapters that are going to push us. Remember, we're climbing Mount Everest, and tonight you're going to feel it. I think in your legs and your lungs, certainly your soul. Steve ended the psalm with, "May the wicked be no more." What happens when we're the wicked? Do we still pray no more? We're in a hard place with God, and this is one that I think matures people in their faith, as long as it doesn't ruin their faith. And please, my goal is not to ruin your faith. My goal is to help us see God in a complete light, that his love is so that he will come after us even when we're in our worst situation, when we're the wicked, and he will try to save us. Tonight, God is very, very angry. And we sometimes forget that love sometimes produces anger. When you see something wrong, God is not dispassionate. When a little one suffers, God cares, and he cares a lot. Just to sort of ground ourselves, God told Ezekiel to make a image of Jerusalem, right? A little model of Jerusalem. What did he tell them to put on? A what?
Hair.
Yeah, it was his hair, but it started out as a brick, right? So we're in Babylon, we're surrounded by brick, everything's made out of mud brick. One thing I should have mentioned at that point is, what memory would that bring back, sort of a cultural memory for an Israelite?
Mm-hmm.
Egypt.
Oh man, good job.
So you're back, making mud bricks. We've come full circle. What was it? Do you remember? 400 years Israel was in bondage in Egypt. There was one trigger event that God acted after that. What happened? Do you remember? It was around the birth of Moses. Yeah. The Egyptians started killing the firstborn, killing male Hebrew children, throwing them in the river. And that was it. And so God sent the 10 plagues and he broke Egypt. He took Egypt to its knees. They had been a superpower. And a lot of times when we read the Psalms, like Steve read to us, it's always us, the good guys, and the wicked, the bad guys. So God, you go get the bad guys. But we're in a different place in Ezekiel, right? Israel has become the bad guy. So please keep all this in mind as God vents his anger. We begin in chapter 6, verse 1. These are called oracles. They are longer pronouncements, sort of monologues that God tends to give, usually through prophets, not always, but usually through prophets. And so we're going to have two of them back to back. And they're intense. Again, this message came to me from the Lord, Son of Man. So again, we have this repeated for us. Look over towards the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. Give the mountains of Israel this message from the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the mountains and hills and to the ravines and valleys. I am about to bring war upon you, and I will destroy your pagan shrines. All of your altars will be demolished, and your incense altars will be smashed. I will kill your people in front of your idols. I will lay your corpses in front of your idols and scatter your bones across your altars. Wherever you live, there will be desolation. I will destroy your pagan shrines. Your altars, your idols, your incense altars, and all the other religious objects you have made. Then the place will be littered with corpses. You will know that I am the Lord. Israel has since become Egypt. So the mountains are usually the place of revelation, right? Mount Sinai is the place where Moses received the Ten Commandments. The temple of God is supposed to be built on the top of Mount Zion. It's a place where we interact with God. Israel has taken all these high places, and they're worshiping the god Baal and Asherah. Trees are rare in the ancient Near East. It's funny, in the 1960s and 70s, there was this big push. If you love Israel, you should pay and plant a tree in Israel. So what are cheap trees that grow fast? Pine trees. So just like we do in the United States, they planted a bunch of pine trees in Israel, and they grew fast, and they look half dead. So today, you try to go to Israel, look around, look at all the trees. It's like half dead pine trees. It looks like Rio Doso in a drought. It really does. So trees are very rare in the ancient Near East. So when one grows, they tend to make a big deal out of it. And they tend to grow towards the top of the mountain because they get more rain. And so people would associate this with fertility, with the goddess Asherah. There's a big tree. They think she's there. So they go up to the top. They worship up there. And God is pointing out, look, we're supposed to have this one place that we can meet, but I can't go there anymore because you have filled it with all of this other filth. You worship other gods. You do unspeakable things up there. And how many times did he tell him he was going to destroy it? Didn't he repeat himself quite a bit? I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to destroy it all. I'm going to tear it down. I'm going to kill your people. I mean, he is very, very angry. One thing you could do to an ancient altar, if you didn't ever want it to be used again, you could put dead things on it. So if you put corpses or bones or especially dead humans, it would render that altar unusable for any religious group. We see this really throughout the Old Testament, that once sinful dead things are placed on an altar, you'd never touch it again. In this case, where do the bodies come from? Yeah, the Jews, Israelites. This is the valley of dry bones that we looked at last week a little bit. This is frightening, isn't it? God telling you, I'm going to tear down everything. I'm going to take your bodies and I'm going to corrupt these altars. What do we do with this? What do you do when your God is saying, I'm going to kill you? We have to understand a few things about our God. We don't misunderstand him. We know he's good. He's powerful. He's loving. What has led to this? So tonight we're going to go through it in a little more detail. And Steve and I were talking about this. This is probably the hardest stuff I've ever taught here in 7 years. So I'm going to give a warning before I show some things that if you don't want to see the depths of this, it's okay to step out. Or if you're at home and you want to turn off the TV, I would not blame you. I don't want to talk about the things that I'm going to talk about. And if it wasn't for this scripture, I wouldn't. But you need to understand why God is so angry. And it's not a here thing. I can explain it to you, but it's a heart thing. You will see, I'm going to show you why he's so upset and why he never wants these altars used again. So I need to start with some maps. So if we can just do the first one. Is that Canaan? Yeah. Actually, can we do the next one? The Amorites? No. That one. So I need to take you back to the very beginning with Abraham. So we're about 1200, maybe 1300 BC. What we're talking about here is about 586 BC. So not quite 1,000 years. There begins in the ancient Near East this movement of Amorites. And Amorites is just a big fancy word for Westerner. Amor is the West. So we didn't know much about these people, except for they came from the East and they went to the West. Now, amongst them, amongst them, a guy that came from right there, and he went, it's not on here, but it's up here, Haran, was a guy named Abraham, right? And so first he is a Shamanite, and later we call him Semites, the descendants of Shem. So think of this as the Okies moving to California, right? It's all these people coming out. They want new land. They want to take over. And for the most part, they do take over all these areas. They displace the earlier civilizations that were there. All right. These are all Semitic people, which include Abraham's people. Okay? Abraham is a branch, a family amongst this larger group. They all speak the same language. Abraham is obviously taken to a different place spiritually, right? He comes to know El as a different kind of God. He makes a covenant with his God, El. All these other people who speak the same language, have the same ethnicity, the same genetics as Abraham, will settle this area in particular. And these become the Canaanites. So they're Amorites that moved west, settled, and became Canaanites. We jump forward to the time of Moses, about 500 years. And God says, go to the promised land that I am giving you and drive out all of these Canaanites. So that's our next map. This is the time of Joshua and Judges.
So just keep track of what Kurt's saying here, that all these people that they're driving out, they're family.
Yes.
They're all connected. And so it's very important to keep that in mind.
They speak the same language. When we find an inscription that has the Canaanite script, you have to be careful when you read it, because it could be Hebrew or it could be Canaanite. It's functionally the same language. So next map, Israel comes in from the south here. And this is during the conquest. First they come up here, then they cross, and then they move up. But God says, I want you to kill all of the Canaanites. And this is hard when we read in the Old Testament. He says, when you come to these cities, kill everybody in them. Do not take anything from the city. You can't loot it. I don't want you taking the furniture or the gold or the clothes or the idols, anything. Burn it. Everything. Do not touch and keep any of this. And we think, oh, Lee, the God of the Old Testament is very evil. He's terrible. He's mean. It's context. And you guys know what this is. These Canaanites, who are relatives of the Hebrews, have a nature-worshipping religion. And it all centers around a god, a storm god, a rain god named Baal. And we've talked about him, but we'll talk about him tonight.
What are some other names, Kurt, that Baal goes by?
Yeah, so sometimes we say Baal. Some people pronounce it Baal. It's actually Baal. But he's also called Molech or Molech. And sometimes Chemosh or Chemosh. So he just has, depending on the groups that are worshiping him, he's all the same thing.
So would that be similar to, say, like Zeus and Jupiter?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he has regional names. So sometimes they say the Baal of Siphon or the Baal of Hebron. So local towns will have versions. But it's all the same kind of figure. He brings the rain. In order for crops to grow, in order for the rains to come, because Israel, this whole region here is all dry land farming, everything. So they always rely on the jet stream to bring rain in this way. So they see it form out in the oceans, and these are the chariots, the storm clouds of Baal, and he comes. If he sees his wife, whose name is Tree, and Asherah is a tree, she is the mother goddess. If he comes, and pardon me, but has sex with Asherah, then there will be life. The crops will come back, spring will happen, our flocks will have offspring, we'll have kids, everything is great. In extreme circumstances, and it was extreme, if there's a war, if there's a famine, if there's disease, then you had to give sacrifices to Baal. And this was the ultimate act of fertility, which was your firstborn child. And so began amongst the Canaanites this practice of, they said, passing the child through the fire. And they would kill their children in order to appease this Baal. Now in the New Testament, you've heard me say this before, Jesus will sort of drop a bombshell and say that Baal, and they called him Lord of the air. So they say in Hebrew, Baal Zevul, Lord of the air. Actually, in Hebrew, they sometimes translate it as Baal Zevul, which is Lord of the flies. Because they don't want to give him a great name, you know, Lord of the storm clouds. So they're always doing this in Hebrew. They'll give you insulting names. So Lord of the flies. That's where we get it, by the way, in our literature, Lord of the flies. But Jesus says this Baal Zevul is Beelzebub. He is Satan. And I really think that's how you should view this in all of it. There is an entire culture, religion, that has committed itself to worshiping Satan. And it involves the killing of babies. So at the very beginning of the experiment that is the Promised Land, God said, remove them. You are not ever to have anything to do with them. Does Israel do it? No. They get started. It gets hard. These Canaanites are wealthy. They're powerful. They develop great cities, especially up north along the coast. Tyre and Sidon, we'll talk about them. But they're trading up and down the Levant. They're trading with Europe, with Africa. They're wealthy. They have large fortified cities. And so you can see Israel sort of control the mountainous areas, but the great fertile plains here, and especially up here, they can't. They don't want to fight anymore. They want to be like the Canaanites. So what happens is that these high places, these, our translations say incense altars. I'm not sure that's right. It says altar that is hot. And I think that's something else entirely. But let me show you what the Canaanites grow up and do. They're like a cancer. Can we show the Mediterranean map? So we're going to sort of jump outside biblical history. The story starts in the Bible, but it's going to move on. All right, so the Canaanites, and I know we've jumped three names here, right? So it gets hard, but the Canaanites will move up and stay along the coast mainly, and their name generally then is called Phoenician. This is a word that means purple, and they got that name from the Romans and the Greeks, who would trade with them and buy purple cloth. The Phoenicians find a way to dive into the ocean and pull up these slugs, these mollusks. They crush them, and there's a purple dye that sort of comes out of them. So the only place you could get this purple dye that was worn by emperors in Rome was from these Phoenicians. But they begin to expand across the Mediterranean. So, I mean, think about it. One of their big bases is in Sicily. They take over huge parts of North Africa. Carthage is sort of their America. If the original homeland is England, then they create this huge power in North Africa. They even go as far as Spain. They create new Carthage in Spain. It's called Cartagena today. They were master shipwrights, master sailors. Actually, from multiple sources, we have that the Egyptians paid them to sail around Africa. Took them 3 years, the first group ever to do it. So they're not just monsters. They're incredibly wealthy. Everybody wants to do business with them. They are incredibly sophisticated. In fact, this will make you sick. Our alphabet is not based on the Greek alphabet. It's not based on the Latin alphabet. It's not based on the Egyptian or the Hebrew. You want to know whose alphabet we're using? The Phoenicians. Yeesh. That was because they had spread so far in the Mediterranean. So they bring their ships, they bring their trade. Again, I cannot stress how wealthy they are. I mean, they are the British Empire in an earlier date. But they also bring their religion. And the same stuff that the Bible was warning us about is the same stuff they carry to Carthage, to Italy, and to Spain. Archaeology is a fickle science. Depending on where you dig, it affects what you find. Israel is, despite what you may think, not the best location to recover a lot of archaeological remains because there's a lot of water in the ground soil. And there's a lot of springs. There's a lot of limestone, which absorbs water, and it tends to destroy organic material. Whereas Egypt is very dry. There's a very low, well, a very deep, I guess, water table. The Nile really doesn't branch out underground very much, so you get a lot preserved. The other place we have a lot preserved is North Africa. So in what is today Tunis, a lot of archaeological digs have gone on in Carthage. Now, you may not know, do you know about Carthage? It was a superpower for 200 years. It just about destroyed Rome. When Rome was coming to power, it got into a battle with Carthage, and they didn't know the hornet's nest they turned over. One of the most famous leaders from Carthage is a guy named Hannibal. Does this ring a bell? Hannibal Barca. And he actually will take elephants that they got from India. They bought them from India, shipped them over. He will march them up Spain into France, come down through the Alps, and attack Rome with war elephants. Imagine elephants marching through the Alps. It's insanity. And he did beat Rome that day. He didn't destroy the city. He'll come to regret that. But he beat them in Italy. The Carthaginians just about had the Romans beat. Now, all of this was supposed to be destroyed by who? Israel was supposed to end this. So let me show you what they found in the 1970s in Carthage. They found a cemetery, and remember, this is the same language as Hebrew. So the Bible says that these Canaanites built topeths, which are these sacrificial places where children are burned. They're killed, they're burned, and then they're interred. Where it's done in Israel is called Gehenna, hell. We found them in Sicily. They found 20,000 babies that had been killed in Carthage over 200 years. That's about 100 babies a year. Let me show you. And again, all warnings here. This is not easy or fun. It's not typical what I show. But this is why God is saying the things that he's saying to Israel. He will not let this stand. He is going to destroy all of this. So let me show you. Carthage. It's actually the second video. That's it.
Allegation was child sacrifice. In times of war, famine, or pestilence, the Phoenicians sacrificed their own infant children.
In crises of great danger, it was a custom of the Phoenicians to give freely their best-loved children in sacrifice as a ransom
for
avenging demons.
I'm sorry.
Those.
So I forgot to mention something really, really important. Everything that we knew up to this point was based on the Bible, right? What you're hearing in this is history that comes from the Romans and the Greeks.
Real nice people.
Exactly. I mean, we've studied Rome. Are they friendly people? No. They invented crucifixion. They have 19 different types of whips to beat people. Even they looked at the Phoenicians and said, dear God, they're brutal. They murder their children. It's not just the Bible that said this. The Greeks, who are immoral as the day is long, said they're butchers. The Romans, who fight 100 years with them, say they're the worst things we've ever seen. They never should have been allowed to get as far as they did. So this, what you're hearing, is actually based on Greek and Roman sources.
Given up were slaughtered in mystic rites.
The Phoenicians, it was said, sacrificed their children to appease their bloodthirsty gods, Baal Hamon and his wife, Tanit.
Asherah's name changed to Tanith or Tanit.
Baal and Tanit took many forms. They could have an animal face or be human. Baal was often represented as a disc and a crescent. His wife Tanit as a triangle with outstretched arms. Some historians believe Baal was the root of the word Beelzebub, who today we associate with the devil. According to the Greek and Roman accounts, the ceremony of child sacrifice began with the parents handing over their baby to the high priest to be anointed with perfume and oils. Meanwhile, the sacrificer, an assistant priest, made preparations for the baby's death. The priest carried the baby at the head of a procession to the sacrificial altar in a sacred precinct known as a tophet. These grinning masks have been found in Phoenician sites. They were probably hung on walls to ward off evil spirits in the next world, but some experts believe they were worn by the parents to hide their grief. Even the Romans, not known for their humanity, claimed to be shocked at a religious ceremony where babies had their throats cut.
They would bring to the altars children whose age evokes pity,
even among enemies.
To think that men were so barbarous, so savage, that they gave the name sacrifice to the slaughter of their own children.
Some accounts imply the dead baby's face was covered with a grinning mask before it was thrown onto the funeral pyre.
When the flames fall upon the body, the limbs contract, and the open mouth seems almost to be laughing. Thus it is that the grin is known as sardonic laughter.
And the whole area before the statue was filled with a loud noise of flutes and drums, so that the cries of the wailing should not reach the ears of the people.
The blood of the child was collected and used to anoint the altar. They sometimes sprinkled children's blood upon the altars.
They thus implored the favor of the gods through the blood of those sacrificed.
That's probably good. That's enough. It's not good. It's enough.
Sorry. Israel did this. It wasn't just Canaanites. It wasn't just Carthaginians. Scripture tells us that Judah, when it got desperate, started burning their children. King Manasseh, who was the line of David, ancestor of Jesus, burned his own son in this. That's why God is so angry. He sent Israel to be a lighthouse, to spread the news of a different way to live, a different way that God wanted us to be. And this counterfeit should have been driven out and not emulated. Israel had become Canaan and was supposed to be the other way around. Now, I should say that any Canaanite that would change their stripes would be forgiven by God. Rahab, famously, right? The prostitute was a Canaanite, and she helped the Israelites, and thus she was brought into the family and forgiven. But God had to dismember this culture and try to eradicate it before it spread. And Israel had become it. This is why he's fuming. This is why he wants these altars, because what are they used for? Killing babies. He wants them completely, utterly destroyed. The video kind of runs over an issue. The Greek accounts say that when they confronted the Phoenicians about it, the Phoenicians said, well, it doesn't hurt the child. The child likes it. The child smiles as it dies. And that's what the Greeks were talking about, the sardonic smile. What was happening is you put these children... they didn't always slice their throats. They would often just burn them straight. And the child is contorting in fear. It's dying. And so its mouth is restricting like you would when you die. And the Phoenicians are saying, look, they're smiling. And the Greeks, again, were just mortified that anybody would do this. The Romans will destroy Carthage, and they will destroy all the temples to Baal in North Africa. When they get to Phoenicia and Tyre, which are the home cities, they'll do the same thing there. So probably the only good thing Rome ever did was stop the Phoenicians from doing this. But let me stop. We've covered a lot. Do you understand why God is so angry?
So back up just a little bit and think about, so when this chapter starts off, he's railing against the high places, right? The mountains. And so what was the original high place, the original mountain? It was the Garden of Eden. That is where, you know, it's mountains. That's where heaven touches the earth, right? And you think about Adam and Eve and what their original purpose was. To be fruitful and to multiply, to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, that they were to join with God. They were to be God's representatives, like a priest, right? Representatives on the earth to reflect God's goodness back into the world and to ensure that God's creation was flourishing. That's humanity's purpose. My cat. Got this cat. I never thought I'd be a cat person. We got this cat. And we got it to kill snakes in the backyard, right? So we got this cat. And at night, when the kids have gone to bed, that cat jumps up in my lap. And I pet the cat, and we get along great, right? And that cat is it's enjoying my affection. That cat is flourishing. So I am taking my place, my responsible place, to ensure that that cat is flourishing. Now, when the cat sees Simon, our four-year-old, the cat runs, right? Because the way Simon pets the cat, it's not the most gentle thing in the world, right? And so Simon actually, in the stage of life that he is in, he is taking life from the cat, right? So just think about what has happened here on these high places where people are supposed to connect with God. The exact opposite thing is happening. That life is being taken. And it's like humanity has gotten to this place where they are actually diametrically opposed to God's purposes for our life. And when we choose to take matters into our own hands, this is where it leads to. And this is why, I mean, can you imagine how angry you would be if you were asked to give your child as a sacrifice to the gods? Not happening, is it? Because that's not how we're made to live.
So the temple was built on Mount Zion. We talked about that. What happened there first? It was called Mount Moriah before it was Mount Zion, but what happened there first? You remember? Yes. Abraham, one of these Semites, wanted a son above anything. And God said, okay, we'll make a covenant, you and I, and I'll give you a son. And part of that test was God took him to that top of the mountain and said, prepare to sacrifice your son. And we think, that's weird. Why would God do that? This is the culture Abraham came from. And what did God tell Abraham about that? About sacrificing his son when he got him up there? He said, don't do it. Don't ever do it. I never want this. How horrible as a parent to look at this child you have raised as Israel, that you started this relationship over a child. And now they are on top of that same mountain killing their children. What would you do if your child killed somebody? I mean, it's unthinkable. That which you gave life to has become that which takes life, like Steve is saying. This is why God is intervening, again, in a way that he doesn't often so directly in history. He is going to destroy Judah, Israel, and he's going to destroy this whole system that is propping up these Canaanites and what they're doing. He does this out of anger, but also a sense of love. Let's go back to the text in verse 8. He tells them, but I will let a few of my people escape destruction. And they will be scattered among the nations, among the Gentiles. Then when they are exiled among the nations, the Gentiles, they will remember me. They will recognize how grieved I am by their unfaithful hearts and their lustful eyes that long for other gods. Literally long for other Els, which are Canaanite gods. Then at last they will hate themselves for all their wickedness. They will know that I alone am the Lord, And I was serious when I predicted that all this would happen to them. So he's going to leave what we call a remnant, a portion that has a chance to be restored. But we talked about this last week. It's different when a person sins from when a culture promotes a sin. I mean, it's one thing if Cain murders Abel. It's another thing entirely when Nazi Germany creates a political system, a moral system, where you are promoted in society if you help exterminate the Jews, right? It's not just one or two people in Nazi Germany that had to be held to account for what happened. The whole culture was driven towards this. Steve mentioned a minute ago how angry we'd be if someone took our child and killed it. How much worse is it that these children were given by their parents?
It was like it was an honor.
Yeah.
That is how corrupt the society became, that it was a place of honor to be able to give your child up as a sacrifice.
When King Manasseh, the king of Judah, did this, he didn't go out and steal some poor peasant's child. He took the crown prince. He took his son and burned him like this. The place that this happened in Jerusalem, Jesus named hell, Gehenna. This is how dark, how evil humanity can be. And we are fools if we think that God is going to stop being good and righteous. If he held the Egyptians to account when they killed the babies in the Nile, do we not think he's going to do the same thing to his own people when they do it? What does Jesus say in the New Testament about kids? Yeah. Let him come to me. He actually gets a little more vivid at one point. Remember, and says it's better to have a millstone, which is a big grinding stone you use to grind up grain. It's better to have one of those tied around your neck and thrown into the ocean than to hurt one of these little ones. This is the personality of our God. He does not like innocent children suffering for our life. Remember, they were doing this for the collective good. One child could bring rain and crops and food for everybody. This system had created one of the wealthiest nations in the ancient world. Any commodity you wanted, from gold to ivory to purple cloth, ostrich feathers, I mean, it gets bizarre, but ostrich eggs, which were a big thing, turquoise, we've talked about, lapis lazuli, they had it all. But what a price. This wealth is literally covered in blood. This is why it's hard. Let's look at verse 11. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Clap your hands in horror. Stamp your feet. Cry out, alas, because of all the evil that people of Israel have done. Now they are going to die from war and famine and disease. Disease will strike down those who are far away in exile. War will destroy those who are nearby. And anyone who survives will be killed by famine. So at last, I will spend my fury on them. When their dead lie scattered among the idols and altars on every hill and mountain and under every green tree and great oak that they offered incense to their gods. Now they will know that I am the Lord. I alone am the Lord. I will crush them and make their cities desolate from the wilderness in the south to Riblah in the north. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Clapping has different social connotations than we tend to think of. To clap in Old Testament or in Hebrew sometimes can mean you're happy. So you're having a celebration, you're really happy. But more than not, clapping is what you do when your enemy gets it. Isn't that strange? So if you ever see a biblical Hebrew clapping for you, that may not necessarily be a good thing. They call it schadenfreude, when you're glad that your enemy gets it. And also, when just evil befalls your enemy, you clap. And so this clapping here is very different than just have a celebration. Cry out. I mean, it's in desperation. The word, what does your Bible say? Alas, in verse 11. Yeah. It's actually, ah. So it's like a cry of desperation. This is not anything God wanted, but this is what has to happen. To go back to my favorite analogy, this is God waging war on the drugs of his child. He is destroying the heroin. He's destroying the drug dealer who brought it. He's destroying the country who grew the heroin that brought it. He is trying everything he can to rid this from his people. What can be saved, he will save. But there is a huge price the whole community pays for being involved in this. They pay for the sins of their leaders. Are we okay? Yeah.
So, you know, it's crazy just how foreign this whole thing is. But if you'll turn back in the book of Leviticus to Leviticus 18. 18:21. You know, the commands that were in the scripture, it's probably not all of them. There was probably more. And so the ones that made it, it's like, why does God have to say something not to do it? Because he knows they may be tempted to do it. Right? 18:21. Wait a second.
No, you're right.
Is that right? Yeah.
Yeah.
18:21, it says, do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech. Remember, Molech, Baal, same thing. For you must not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. That would not occur to me that would be something that they would be tempted to do. But this is the world in which they were living.
And if you jump over to 20, he repeats it. So Leviticus 20, verse 1, and this is before they're a nation. This is the time of Moses. They're putting everything together. And God said from the beginning, hey, don't do this. Give the Israelites these instructions, which apply to those who are Israelites by birth, as well as foreigners living among you. So, hey, there's no excuse. This is not, oh, it's my foreign practice. No. If any among you devote their children as a burnt offering, again, to Molech, they must be stoned to death by the people of the community. I myself will turn against them and cut them off in the community because they have defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name by giving their children to Molech. And if the people of the community ignore the offering, this offering of children to Molech, and refuse to execute the guilty partners, then I myself will turn against them and cut them off along with all those who commit prostitution by the worship of Molech. Which is another part that's disgusting, but it was there. So, how many times did he have to say, "Don't do this"? This is never the answer. So let's look at chapter 7. This is continuing. It's a second oracle. It's the same vein. He's talking about the same thing. Then this message.
We better pause for a second.
Okay.
Anybody have questions? Got right here and right here and right here. Three.
Sorry.
Hello, Richard.
Hello, everybody. Is this the reason why God was so strenuous about putting it in the commandments not to worship false idols and stuff like that?
Yes.
Was he soothsaying, knowing that's exactly what they were going to do?
Yes. And honestly, when you read, don't worship other gods, don't follow after other gods, this is what they're talking about. A lot of times we boil it down to, well, God just is jealous and he doesn't like other gods. That's not the issue. Other gods are Elohim, or Els. He's talking about this system and this is the other gods they worship. So, yeah, good question.
Right here. Yep, hold on. Daniel's coming with the microphone. We got to hear you.
Oh, my. Christina will tell you she can hear me all across the
room. There you go.
I'm really curious. How would you compare this with what our country is doing regarding to abortion today?
Well, told you that we didn't have to bring it up, Kurt.
No. We've killed more than the Canaanites ever thought about.
That's right.
And we're crazy to think there's not a price that we're going to pay for that. You know, I'm proud that Midland in our county, we don't have a place that does this, a high place that they sacrificed a ball, but our country needs to stop this. We'll take those kids. I mean, Steve is living proof of that. Yeah, you'll take them. I mean,
or dying proof, one of the two.
Yeah, yeah. It's horrible. It's horrible. Makes me want to weep, honestly. So,
and at the same time, we've got to be people who are ready to stand in the gap for people who are families who have gone through that. To help be a light,
sure.
As we've been talking about. But yeah, certainly.
Other question? Yeah.
How did they determine what family would sacrifice their child?
That I don't know the answer to.
I mean,
I'm sorry to say, it was prestigious. We know kings did it, so it wasn't. Again, forcing anybody. They thought this was an honor.
So they thought it was an honor and they just
there. Most recently, they found another one of these cemeteries in Sicily. And they found about 40 kids in it. And the technology we have now is a lot more advanced. And so they've done a lot of studies. These children are between 1 and 2 months old, which breaks your heart. There were some people that said, this never happened. It's just a cemetery for babies. Okay, that's not true. But looked at it anyway. They looked at the teeth of the children and were looking for any signs of disease, and there were none. They did find one child that was 2 and then one that was as old as 5. Sometimes they have animal bones mixed in. They find them in jars. And they have jewelry sometimes, and they have animal bones. So they're really treating them like a sacrifice. I can't understand a parent that would give up a child. I mean, Lisa and I lost a child, and it just about killed me.
What about sex trafficking? Is that something that, I mean, it's not abortion, but it's not good.
It's not good, and... You heard in Deuteronomy the same warning about prostitution. The way the Canaanites did this is they would make women go out and sit on benches. And the idea was if they had sex with men that passed by with strangers, it would entice Baal to have sex with Asherah. So this is actually showing up repeatedly in Scripture. Remember Judah in Genesis? He's the father of the tribe of Judah. And he goes out and sleeps with a prostitute. This is one of these Canaanite prostitutes. It ended up being his daughter-in-law, and so he got in trouble. So it's all through Scripture. You know, of course, the men love that, but it's...
Pretty convenient religion, isn't it?
Oh, man. But again, what are you doing? What are you doing to women? What are you doing to children? What are you doing to society? You know, right after abortion, what do Americans produce just about better than anybody else? And that's pornography. I mean, we pump it out of our country like nobody's business. Christians should do better. We should do better. And if anybody's going to stop it, it's going to be us. It's nobody else cares. But
it's like these people have no concern.
Wait. Talk into the microphone, please.
I was just going to say, it seems like these people have no concern for human life. Even today, we have no concern about a life. They just take it.
Yeah. And again, we're doing the same thing. We're advancing our life at the expense of somebody else's. And God said, no, I'm not going to let you. I'm not going to let you do that. So again, if enough of us will stand up, teach our kids, vote ways that change this, be involved, volunteer at the crisis center, come volunteer at High Sky. That's one reason Lisa and I, and many of you that are in here, every time we can go, we go. Because kids should have a place that's healthy and safe and not be thrown away into sex trafficking or forced into prostitution. Just like Ezekiel, he didn't do any of this. He didn't. He was trying to be a priest, and his whole nation was torn apart by God for this. It's one reason I want us to study it. Can we learn it the easy way before we have to learn it the hard way? You may not think you have influence in this world, but I promise you, you still do. With your kids and your grandkids and your friends and your grandkids' friends, there's a voice, especially an older person, can speak that can still change hearts. We can still make a difference. So. All right. It gets better, I promise. God has so much better when he rebels. We'll see that side of God. He doesn't just restore them to where they were. He restores them in a way that shows them heaven. He restores them in a way that shows them Jesus. And please see how the Bible is all knit together. The first covenant was a child, right? I want a firstborn son. And then Israel gets into this habit of killing the firstborn son. And so how does God show up? We should have always been able to guess. It's a firstborn son. He taught us, in a sense, we taught him some things. So God will give his child to us. Satan will demand our child. That's the difference. Let's pray. Father God, forgive us. For we know tonight that we are part of this race of Adam. The blood that was on the hands of those days is of the blood that's still on us today. Father God, our nation has been blessed, even in ways beyond Israel. For our wealth is second to none. Our might is second to none. The times that you have stood with us through trial, through war, through famine, through plague, have been incredible. Your faith has never wavered. But tonight, oh God, we are reminded that we have strayed, that in darkness we have done unspeakable things, that this sin that you wanted buried in history has found a new medical, secular explanation in our lives. But we know you do not send a life for it to be wasted. You do not give us the precious gift of a child to flush it down a sink. Oh God, help our nation to wake up, to turn back to you as you called Israel. There is only one child for us. Help us to be true disciples of Christ, to know that love is the way that this will be fixed, that we have a chance to take in the unwanted. We have a chance to help teenagers realize there is a better way than going out and partying, to help our culture put sex back into marriage and leave it there, instead of everywhere else. Father God, as so much of truth gets blurry and morality is lost, help your spirit convict us again. Wake us up. We are creatures of a good God that has expectations of us. May we live like it. In the end, we pray again for your forgiveness, for it is by your mercy and the blood of Christ that any of us are not savages or monsters. We know now, and we can act now. Help us. In your Son's name, we all pray. Amen.
Good night, everybody.